All right. Thank you, Sister Leah. That's a real truth. Somebody said that when he was on the cross, he had us in mind. And if you read John chapter 17, you'll find out that Jesus prayed not only for those in his time, but those in the future that would believe on him. So that includes you if you believe on him. Amen. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're just going to kind of just enjoy a little bit what we have, talk about what we have in the Lord tonight. This throat all day long has had a little drainage on it. I don't know why, sometimes worse than others, but I told somebody tonight, if I stopped and apologized, every time I had to clear my throat, that'd be all you'd hear is clear the throat and apology. Because it just has to be that way, so I've been dealing with it for a long time. Strangers come up to me every now and then and they give me some advice for it, home remedy. If home remedies worked, I'd have eternal life without Jesus. Just joking around a little bit, and some of them do help, and no doubt about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me give you a little setting so I don't have to read the whole chapter. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and guess what? The church at Corinth had some problems. You know why it had problems? It was made up of people, and people have problems, right? That's all there is to it. And somebody in the church had wrote Paul for help, kind of tattletaled a little bit on what was going on, some of the division in the church. And so it was a house of clue. I mean, it was nothing secret. It was identified here in verse 11. He said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas," or Peter. And then somebody got real spiritual and said, "I'm of Christ." And the whole thing was a bunch of pride. Somebody said, "Wonder what would happen to that church down there if Pastor Carter died." Well, he don't own the church. The owner of the church would still take care of it. Amen. Amen. And the truth is, we ought not put men on pedestals. We ought to give honor to whom honor's due. I'm all for that. But Jesus started the church, and it belongs to him. Amen. And so here they were arguing which was the greatest. By the way, there are still people today involved in just what I read. Now, Paul rebukes that down verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." College students, mark that, because you're going to have to deal with some folks that think baptism and the gospel are the same thing, and they're not. Amen. See the verse, how it separates them? "Sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Two different things. You ought to get baptized after you receive the gospel, receive Christ, but baptism don't save you. Getting that baptistry, do you know every tadpole by his first name? You still won't be saved. Amen? You've got to trust Christ. He said, "He sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. Moving on just a little bit, he makes a comparison here between the world's wisdom and the truth in Christ. Says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Amen. Then finally, probably the big one, verse I want to use for a little text tonight is verse 30 and 31 of the chapter. Says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now this bunch was glorying in their favorite preacher, whether it was Peter or Paul or what. And he's telling them here, we only can glory in the Lord. And anything good that God delivers to you through a preacher, thank God for it, but still know where it come from. Amen. And who gets the glory for it, which is the Lord himself. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what we have in Christ. I've given you a little bit here of the setting of the chapter. And Paul shows us the comparison between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom and how the world misses out. They don't understand. They call it foolishness. Think how they reason this. It is foolishness to them. It sounds like foolishness. It sounds like foolishness when our living is through one that died. See, that's an opposite. They don't understand it. Our being blessed is through one that was made a curse. Jesus hung on the cross. He that hangeth on a tree was cursed. And yet we are blessed by one made a curse. We move on to say we are being justified. We're out from under the claim of the law. We're justified. But the one that justified us is condemned himself. See the opposite there? See how the world is confused? They can't quite make that compute. That don't quite add up. So they call it foolishness. Now, God does use the weak things to confound the wise. Didn't he use Gideon with 300? That looked impossible. But the 300 of Gideon got the job done, but God got the glory for that. Amen. Back in the days of Noah and just his family, 8 souls. And yet God used 8 people to keep the human race alive on the earth. Amen. Think about it a little bit. Talk about the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of God in their eyes. But you think about it a little bit, the world's experts built the Titanic, and it's at the bottom of the ocean. A preacher of righteousness and his sons built the ark, and it's still on Mount Ararat. I think later on God's going to show the world where it is. I'm just saying, you compare what looks like wisdom and intellectualism with the world. God makes a fool often out of the wisdom of the world. Does that quite often. Now the text here in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made. And you see the word is made. Is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So I want to say a few things about that a little bit tonight. I'll say this. While God does use the foolishness of preaching, foolishness in the eyes of the world. Do you ever think about it? It would be pretty foolish for me to get up here and preach like I do if I didn't have some help from above. If I didn't have one that goes out and speaks to hearts over the air and in the pews, it'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? That's why the world sees it as foolishness. You can sit there and get a blessing. A lost man can come in that don't want to accept God or the Bible as the word of God, and he don't get a blessing. Now, unless the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction on him, he sits there as a critic. That's the difference. God, by the way, the truth of God, the churches that's been built, the revivals that's been held, the souls that's been saved, is generally not done by the intellectual preaching. You take a Billy Sunday, for instance. He didn't have a high school education. He held the record for running the bases, the baseball bases, right? Billy Sunday was an unusual preacher. Somebody said he was God's joke on preachers. No, he was God's joke on the world. But they couldn't build tabernacles big enough to get the crowd to come hear Billy Sunday preach. And he was sort of an acrobat. He was jumping off the platform. He was doing all kinds of things. and he had some opposition. One night a fella come forward with a bullwhip, going to pull him out of the pulpit. And he hit Billy, and Billy caught the whip, went down and beat the fire out of him right in front of the congregation. Now, I like a preacher like that. That happened. and several other things similar to that. No doubt about it. D.L. Moody, they said he couldn't speak English very good. I can relate to that. A school teacher came out the door shaking hands with Brother Moody after he'd preached, and she said, "Mr. Moody, I counted 40 grammatical errors that you made this morning." He stuck his tongue out. He said, "You see that? You see that tongue?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm using mine for the glory of God. What are you using yours for?" Amen. Amen. God takes the foolish things, the foolishness of preaching sometimes to reach the world, and praise God for it. By the way, a lot of preachers have to make a choice. Are you going to go the elite way or God's way? Amen. Billy Graham had a friend. I'm not going to use his name. I don't even know if I remember. They kind of grew up together. They went to seminary together. But his friend wanted to go on into intellectualism and finally went so far into it till he quit preaching and basically started denying the Bible. Billy Graham, by his own testimony, said this. He said, "I realized intellectually I was not up there." He said, "I realized I can't give an answer for all the questions people can ask me about the Bible." But he said, "Their day came that I had to make a choice." And he said, "I took the Bible and I went out and I had a talk with God." And I said, "God, I don't know all about this book. I never will know all about this book. But by faith, Lord, I'm going to accept it as the word of God. And I'm going to preach it the best I know how." And God used him. Amen. So you don't have to understand it all. You really just need to know the author of the book. Amen. That's what it really boils down to. But Christ is made. Says here in the text, "Now while we are foolishness, Christ is made our wisdom." That's what the text is telling us here. Made unto us wisdom. Foolishness, very real. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you parents that don't believe the Bible, that's why you can't raise your kids right. It's our job to work on that. Do you have any memories of ever doing anything foolish as a kid? Now, don't lie to me. Oh, I remember some things. You'd like to hear them all. I'll cherry pick what I want you to hear. I remember one time when I was 4 years old. I got mad at Mama. And I got on my tricycle to run away. So help me, my hand on the Bible. I can still take you. The house is gone. A new house is there. But I remember when Daddy would leave with the car and we'd go down the clay road and we'd go around a turn, it seemed like there was always these two or three great big mud puddles. I mean, lots of water in them. Well, Daddy would just drive the car through them. I liked that as a kid. Splash through the water. I got on my tricycle and I was doing pretty good. Mother was chasing me, but I was outrunning her. And I was going down that same road and I came to the first big mud puddle. Now, if I'd have been smart, I'd have went around it. But I saw Daddy go through it with the car. So I burst right into the middle of it. Got almost halfway and that tricycle bogged up in the mud. My feet was in the mud. Mama waded out there with a switch and she knew how to use it. I never tried that trick again. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a kid. Amen? Yeah, it is. And we show it all kind of ways. I remember in the fourth grade, right down here in this building. No, it ain't. They've tore that building down. There's a run across the road. Fourth grade. And I thought it was good because I had a little bit of, the teacher thought anyway, I had a little bit of artistic stuff in me, whatever. She picked me and another boy to do some painting, painting up some props for a play. And she just sent both of us in the room and there was a picture we were supposed to paint and we had to paint. And we started off painting it, and we were doing a good job until one of us accidentally splattered the other one. And then we splattered the other one back. And then splattered back. And then back. And pretty soon, we threw paint all over each other. And let me tell you what, that teacher pitched a fit like she should have. Now, foolishness was bound in my heart that day. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of stuff like that, but I had to grow out of it. Parents, you say, how did I raise my kids? And the psychiatrists tell you, you got to pull the right wires. Well, I agree with them on this. Pull the phone wires. Pull the TV wires. Might even need to pull the ignition wires as they get older. Pull some wires, yeah. That's the kind of wires you need to pull, no doubt about it. But I want to tell you something. Nuttiness don't end with childhood. It's not only bound in the heart of a child, it's still bound in the hearts as the body grows. Amen. Nutty age. I was here in Florida, we have the citrus, and we've had all kinds of troubles with disease, and greening is the thing now. I remember when fruit flies was the thing. Of course, out in California, they have the citrus out there also. And a few years back, some high school student in a lab at school invented something that had to do with radiation or something, and it was to eradicate the fruit fly. And it was working good. We're talking about, y'all see these so-called love bugs around here? They get on your windshield, they get on your car, the pain. They're not near as bad as they used to be. But they are around a certain time of the year. Well, the fruit flies out there were sort of that way, getting on the cars and stuff. But the kid in the lab at school invented a way to kill the fruit flies using some kind of radiation. And he won the prize at the county fair with it. And they kicked it up to the state level. And then the state forbid him using it and stopped it because they said it was inhumane and cruel punishment for the flies. That's the truth. You can look the records up. Cruel punishment for killing the flies. I wonder when the flies hit the windshield if that wasn't cruel punishment. Silliness. I said foolishness is bound not only in the heart of a child, but in the adults. But you know what? When you get saved, you have access to the wisdom which produces the mind of Christ inside. Amen. And you got a rule book to go by to help you know. You got His Word, and you got His Spirit shining the light on the Word. And so we are foolishness, but Christ has made our wisdom. Now I hurry on to say we are guilty, but Christ has made our righteousness. When I say guilty, I'm saying there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen. You won't get saved in your own righteousness. You won't do much in your own righteousness, but Christ becomes our righteousness. Amen. And that's a perfect righteousness. I mean, sin is a transgression of God's law, but Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Amen. He produced a righteousness that we could not produce for ourselves. And sin produces guilt. You know what will take away your guilt? Know that it's forgiven. You know, we try to ignore stuff that really, really brings shame. A whole big part of the world today is they're trying to get rid of their shame in the wrong way. For instance, the so-called gay pride. Why would you be proud of being a pervert? A homosexual, and you're proud. So if you get a big crowd together and you get you some banners and you march down the street and you declare you're proud, and the politicians will honor you because they want you vote. Amen. But if you could be a fly on the wall when they're in private, they're not proud of you a bit. They're just using you. And you're not proud of yourself because there's a shame in there that produces a pain. Because you know you're condemned by the Creator. He didn't make you that way. I don't care who brainwashed you into that. He didn't make you that way. That's a sin that men choose and get into and train themselves in. It's a terrible thing. And we're guilty before God. It produces shame, but thank God in Christ, it can be undone. And we can have His righteousness, a perfect righteousness, one that we can't work up, one that we don't have any kind of way. We have a guilt for doing wrong. I was talking about running away from mother on her tricycle. Now, at that age, I didn't feel that guilt very long. I felt the sting of that switch pretty good while. But you know what? I displeased her more than that many times. She passed away down here in the nursing home a few blocks down that way quite a while back now. But as she faded out, as she got older and had some surgery, broke hip and stuff, and didn't get her mind back after being put under so long, and I'd go down there to see her in the nursing home. And for just a little while, she still knew me, and then finally got where she didn't, and finally got where she couldn't even speak. But one day I remember going in there, and I'd sit there and hold her hand and talk to her. And she went to sleep while I was talking to her. And I just sat there and I reminisced in my own mind, and I thought, I wonder if she's dreaming. I wonder if in her dreams, she's dreaming back when she was a young mother and had her kids around her. And then I got to thinking about my own misgivings as a kid, and I thought, I hope I'm acting right in that dream. I hope she's not remembering some of the foolish stuff I done, like when I put dirt in Grandma's snuff box and a few things. I'm hoping she's not remembering that. I'm hoping she's remembering better times. I'm hoping God's letting her dream of good things. I don't know. I'm just simply saying that a lot of kids grow up with a guilt. I remember, some of you will remember this, a friend that we knew had finally got on, after we'd gone and started pastoring in the country, he joined the church staff in Orlando, Brother Phil Pitch, you'll know. And he and another staff member was out in the church van making a visit, had a wreck. And he went out through the windshield, and his head hit the pavement. And we'd go visit him in the hospital. His body was there. He was still breathing, but he was not. His brain, we understand, almost had split open. It was a sad thing because he lingered several days. But he had a little boy. I guess maybe more than one, but I'm thinking of the little boy. And that, at the funeral, we had a lot of preachers turn out for the funeral, helping the funeral. And at the funeral, in the open casket, that little son, that little boy, came up to the casket. And he had some kind of little gadget, some kind of little whatnot off of a shelf or something that his daddy owned, and he put it in the casket. I don't know, Brother Pitts, if you remember this or not. Put it in the casket. And it was heartbreaking to see how deep the kid was thinking. He had gotten this thing. He knew it was his dad's, and he had broken it, and he felt bad about it, guilty about it, and he put it in the casket and asked his dad to forgive him for it. It was a touching moment. You see, guilt rides in here until we get rid of it. Oh, every now and then the devil will get on my shoulder and say, you remember that? You remember that? You remember when you was 18? You remember when you done this, when you done that? Oh, when you... And the good thing is I can say, don't have to remember it. It's all in the blood. I got righteousness to replace that unrighteousness. I got peace about it. The guilt is gone. I've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover that guilt. Amen? I mean, we are guilty, and Christ is our righteousness. You will never have peace with God until you get to that point. When you discover that Jesus is your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. God hath made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're looking at a righteous person tonight because I stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I couldn't say that any other way, and you can't say it any other way. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not covered in righteousness. Your sins are still facing God. And what a terrible time it'll be if you don't get them covered before you face God. I think about this thing. We are guilty, but Christ is our righteousness. We are corrupt. That means unclean. And he is our sanctification, which means we are clean in him. We're set apart, special to the Lord. He is our sanctification. In the Old Testament ceremony, they had in the temple, one of the acts of cleansing had to do with the ashes of the red heifer. Now, a number of years ago, we preached about that quite a bit. I saw an article not long ago where they are very excited. The rabbis are very excited right now in Israel because they are watching a red heifer that so far has no blemish. You see, here's what they believe. They believe as it gets near the end and the time to rebuild the temple and to start the sacrifice and ceremonies again, they believe that God will supernaturally produce again the red heifer without a spot, without a blemish. For years now, they have been watching that and watching close, and several times they've had a red heifer show up and they watch it for a while, but sooner or later a blemish comes. All it takes is one white hair or black hair on the red heifer in the wrong place and it becomes unclean. They're looking for that perfect red heifer that they can burn and have the ashes again to start the ceremony over in the temple. And they're excited right now. This heifer's made it further than the rest. And the rabbis are continually checking it and checking it and checking it. Because what they say is, maybe God has given us a sign. He's going to give us the red heifer. We're going to have our temple back. We're going to have the sacrifices again. And it's getting close. And I hope they're right. Because if they are, Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming soon. Amen. Oh, yeah. You know, the truth is, the red heifer there is just a ceremonial thing in Judaism. The real cleansing is not the ashes of the red heifer. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood that cleanses from all sin. 1 John 1:7. I'm glad I know about that. Only in Christ can we get that sanctification. Only in Christ can we get that cleansing. He gives us the power to be clean, to be separated. I want to say to you, we ought to fight the flesh. We ought to warfare with the flesh to try to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. We'll never totally whip the flesh, but I tell you what, we ought to try to be clean because he wants us to be clean. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17 over there, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and behold, I will receive you. I'm saying to you, in your personal life, after you get saved, you ought to try to live clean for the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn how to control your mind. You'll not be clean if you look at the wrong pictures. You'll produce a guilt by, you know, you shouldn't have looked at that. And the devil loves that. He'll replay it, and he'll replay it, and he'll replay it. The best thing to do, you remember that little song we sang in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. That's a good motto to think about. Yeah, we ought to do it because we want to be clean. We're ceremonially clean. We are doctrinally clean. We are clean in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the flesh is not clean. And if you let it boss you around, it'll dirty you up. Amen. It sure will. I want to say, we are corrupt, but he's our sanctification. I'm talking about what we have in Christ, what Christ has made us. We are in bonds. The word redemption here. Sin binds us. Those that are in sin are bound by sin. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is what? The servant of sin. You know, most folks that are on dope would love to kick it. If they're hooked on alcohol, they'd love to give it up. All the nasty habits you can name, they'd like to quit, but it's got a hold of them. Now they're serving sin. At first they thought they were choosing. Now they can't choose. Now they're bound. They're in bondage. I told a guy not long ago, I said, I found out he was smoking. I said, what in the world did you do that for? You just did that to be with the gang. Accepted with your peers. That's one of the most stupid things you can do, because what you're going to do is get hooked on it. And then you can't get unhooked. I've known fellas that couldn't go to bed at night and go to sleep if they only had one cigarette left in a pack. They'd have to maybe get dressed again and get in the car and drive a few miles to get a pack, because they couldn't have peace that they were going to wake up that morning without a cigarette. Now, who's serving who? Amen. Who's the servant of who? Amen. So don't start, you young men. I hope to God you're smart enough not to ever start stuff. Amen. You say, didn't you smoke? No, I didn't. I was a lost boy, but I was smarter than that. I didn't get saved till I was 22. Now, this ain't got a thing to do with my sermon except tell you this. I made some enemies over not smoking with the boys. It's a lost boy. They'd say, well, we're going to ride to the races tonight in Orlando. I'm going to ride in Mickey's car. No, I'm not. He won't let me smoke. Truth, I wouldn't. I'd see him have a nicotine fit for 40 miles. Would not let him smoke. I actually rode back a time or two by myself. They wouldn't even fellowship with me because they had to get in the crowd up in the car where they could all breathe the same smoke. I'm being mean right now. That's all right. I do that once in a while. You don't have to get hooked, especially if you're a Christian. You've got a power that you can break and get away from some of that stuff. Amen? It'll hurt you in the end, I'll guarantee you. We're in bonds. We are in bonds to sin, but Christ is our redemption. He buys us back. He breaks the chains that hold us. And sin is a bondage thing. You know, when a fellow was sold into slave, Bible days, other days, generally there was a price he could be set free. Somebody could pay the price. I want to tell you something. We are all slaves to sin, but Jesus paid the price. Amen. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Set us free. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. That was the price. That was the price. He died for us. He paid the price. Christ was made our redemption. He was that price. Romans 5 says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Sometimes that happens. Buddy's on the battlefield sometime and fallen on a hand grenade to save their friends. That's what the scripture says. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some will really die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, there's a difference. One thing dying for a loved one thing dying for a friend. That happens rarely, but it does happen. But Christ died for us while we were his enemies. For his enemies. That's the difference. Man, that's the difference. That's the greatest act of love that you could describe. I don't know when it was written, but a long time ago, and I'm sure many of you, especially you folks that read a lot, perhaps have read this. You ever read The Tale of Two Cities? The Tale of Two Cities, that was a book written about, a fiction book, but written in the time of the French Revolution when they used the guillotine to chop people's heads off. If you ever studied any of that, it was an awful time. But The Tale of Two Cities is built around the meaning of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, or scarcely for a righteous man, one will dare to die. That was really the theme of the book. And basically, a no good guy, a sorry sinner, slipped into that French prison because he looked like the good guy that was in there. And I'm just very generalizing this.
and change clothes with him. Let the good guy that had a wife and family come out. And he stayed in and took his place and went to the guillotine and had his head chopped off. And one of the famous statements of the book was, as he's going to the guillotine with others, he made a statement similar to this. And I may not can quote it right, but a statement similar to this: the thing that I do in my death is far more worthy than anything I ever done in my life. As he gave his sorry life to save the life of a good guy. And yet Jesus did more than that. Tell of two cities, this fellow dies for a good man, and he's a bad man himself. Jesus was the good man, and he died for us bad men. He died for us while we were yet sinners. What a difference. What a difference. Let me challenge you tonight. Do you ever just stop and do inventory of what you have in Jesus? What we're made in Christ, all the benefits that we have. Yes, we're foolish and he's our wisdom. We're guilty, unrighteous, and he's our righteousness. Yes, we're corrupt and dirty, but he's our cleanliness. He's our sanctification that separates us from the corruption. Yes, we're bound by sin, but he sets us free. Amen. He redeems us back. Amen. Sometime I think it'd be just good if we just said, Lord, I'm not asking you for anything. I'm just doing inventory and praising you for what you've already done and what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe tonight you're here and you're not saved. We invite you to come and receive Christ. Maybe you're here and you are saved and you just haven't taken inventory in a while what you really have in your salvation in Christ. Tonight might be a good time to just thank the Lord for that. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer and we commit the invitation to you. Father, if there's somebody here unsaved, we'd be glad to take a Bible, show them how they can be saved, their sins forgiven, their name written in heaven. But Father, help us as your people to just not grow cold and take everything for granted. May we see and continue to rejoice in what we have in Jesus. And Father, if we're having a bad day, Lord, we recognize if we'll just stop and count our blessings, it'll pull us up. It'll pick us up. And whatever might be happening could not be as bad as living and dying without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we know him, Father, we've got the victory. Oh, what a victory ahead that we can't even imagine. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts tonight in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. All to